So if we in ourselves try to take on these issues by human resource and human strength and human wisdom and human scheming, we will eventually find ourselves in retreat with our tails between our legs. And we say, this is bigger than me. Yes, it is.
Creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him, alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Thou flowing water, pure and clear, make music for thy Lord to hear. Oh, praise Him, alleluia. Thou find so masterful and bright, that givest man both warmth and light. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him, alleluia, alleluia.
Feel tired and drained, and think you lack the resources to live the Christian life? In this series, Ephesians, Resources and Responsibilities, Charles Price shares with us how Christ is sufficient to meet every spiritual need we have. God has not promised to remove all the problems from our lives, but to be with us and strengthen us as we face them. Today's message is, we are richer than we think.
Ephesians 1, let me read you the first 10 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Now, there's a massive amount of stuff in those verses. We won't look at most of it this morning, but I want us to look over a number of weeks into this rich letter of Paul to the Ephesians. In the past 3 weeks or so, a news item, certainly in some parts of the world, has been that the biggest lottery win in Europe was won about 3 weeks ago on the Euro Lottery, which sells in 9 countries in Europe, but is accessible worldwide by the internet. And the win was for $185 million equivalent. Now, I was in South Africa, and it became news in the paper there most days for about 15 days for the simple reason that this gigantic win was not claimed for 15 days. During those 15 days, there were hundreds of bogus claims that were submitted, including things as basic as the dog ate my ticket, to very clever forgeries that claimed to have been the real ticket. But after 15 days, somebody claimed on the real ticket, was given $185 million and elected to remain anonymous, so we have no idea who it is or where they live. But $185 million, that's a lot of money. The largest win in the United States was in 2007, $390 million, which was unfortunately split between two people. So they only got $145 million each. The biggest win, as far as I can see, in Canada was $54 million. That's pretty mingy, isn't it? And that was claimed by 17 oil company workers in Alberta who each got about $3 million. What do you do with that amount of money, $185 million? One newspaper worked out what you could do with it. You could buy HIV treatment for 360,000 people for a whole year in a country like Zambia or Malawi. We have some folks here just back from a mission trip in Zambia. They will appreciate what a phenomenal difference that would make. 360,000 people for a year. You could hire 90,000 new nurses for a year in the developing world for $185 million. You could prevent malaria for 45 million people across the world. Why do people play the lottery? You can hardly go into a gas station these days or a newsagent without the person in front of you buying a lottery ticket. I mean, is it just greed? Well, sure, for a lot of people it probably is. It's covetousness. I was in the line behind a guy, a newsagent, one day who was buying several tickets and was taking his time choosing them. And so I asked him, how much do you spend on this? He said, oh, I don't spend more than $10 a week. I said, how much do you win? He said, well, not yet, nothing. But one day, maybe. I said, you know, I win an average of $500 every year on the lottery. He said, really? What's your secret? I said, I don't buy any tickets. You spend 500, I gain 500 by not buying them. But the reason why people do is because they live with the tension. The tension's this: the demands being made on me, in this case, the financial demands being made on me, are so much greater than the resources that I have. If only I could strike it lucky, win the lottery, everything would be solved. The average Canadian is in debt. Currently, over $40,000. To be precise, $40,207. That includes credit card debt, includes car payments, includes mortgages. Now you say, oh, mortgages. Oh, well, you know, a lot of us have debts bigger than 40,000. Yes, but in the year 2000, the average Canadian debt was about 20,000. It's actually doubled since then, and income hasn't doubled since then. In other words, we're living beyond our means. And so debt is increasing, and we look for the lucky chance of maybe solving all those problems by winning the lottery or winning some big bonus. Now you say, what has this got to do with the letter to the Ephesians? I'll tell you what it has to do with Ephesians. The book of Ephesians deals with the biggest need that you and I have in the spiritual realm, and it's this, that there are demands made on us, if you like, obligations given to us, responsibilities given to us, for which many of us feel we simply do not have adequate resources. And we're drained. And we're tired. And sometimes we feel as though we're pushing a bus up a hill. The book of Ephesians is 6 chapters long, and it divides very neatly into 2 halves, 3 chapters each. Most of Paul's letters, not all, most of Paul's letters begin by dealing with doctrine, doctrinal truth, and then somewhere in the middle there comes a big therefore, and he starts to talk about the practical implications and outworkings of that doctrine in how we behave in the family, in the world, in the workplace, and so on. And Ephesians divides into these 2 sections, where the first half of Ephesians chapter 1 is all about the riches of a Christian. That's a word Paul uses repeatedly. Now, I'm calling it the resources of a Christian, though the word he uses is riches mainly, but there are other things too, the resources of a Christian. And then the second half, chapter 4-6, are about the responsibilities of a Christian. But if we try to understand the responsibility without first understanding the resources, we'll end up drained. Here's a key verse, verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms." And by the way, I will define that phrase on another occasion. It recurs 6 times in the letter of Ephesians. Paul talks about the heavenly realms. I'm not going to define it this morning. But he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, I suggest this is the key to these first 3 chapters. And notice this in the past tense, he has blessed us. He addresses his readers in verse 1 to the saints in Ephesus. That means he's writing to the Christians in Ephesus. And he's saying to these folks who are already Christians that by virtue of the fact that you are already a Christian, you have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Where is it? In Christ. In other words, if you are a saint, that is, you are a Christian, you are in Christ. That word saint has been made to apply to a sort of elite group of people, but it doesn't in the New Testament. It's every Christian. It simply means to be set apart to God. Then you have already everything that you need. Not will have if you plead and beg long enough for it, but you have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Because when you became a Christian, what God gave to you was Christ. This means so much to me because the realization of this transformed my Christian life. When I first was a Christian, I had the idea that God had given or would give to me all kinds of different things if I asked him for them. My basic idea was that when I became a Christian, and forgive me if you've heard me say this before, but it's part of my own testimony, that when I became a Christian, God gave me a ticket, a certificate, and a catalog. The ticket said, one way to heaven. The certificate said, this is to certify that Charles Price has had all his sins forgiven, signed God. So if you said to me in the first years of my Christian life, are you a Christian? Yes. What does that mean? I would tell you, it means I've had my sins forgiven. I'm going to heaven when I die. You might then say, well, do you want to go to heaven yet? No. I want to stay around for a while. What have you got now? And my understanding was I had what I can best describe as being like a catalog, a mail order catalog. It was this book that told me about all the good things I can get from God. So I had to read the catalog and I could find out, for an example, I can have some love. Lord, I need some love. Please give me some love. And I imagine the Holy Spirit coming down with a tube of love, a bit like a toothpaste, take the top off, squeezed on my inside and go, oh, lovey, for a little while. That would wear off. I'd read the catalog. I can have some power. Lord, give me some power. And I imagine the Holy Spirit coming with a stick of power, lighting the blue fuse, standing back, and boom, and suddenly there was power, and that would wear off. And my experience was one of getting this and getting that and getting the other, hopefully lasting for a while, wearing off. And then after being a Christian several years, I made a discovery that transformed my whole understanding of the Christian life. When I became a Christian, God gave me only one thing. He gave me himself. That the very life of Jesus Christ had come to live within me by the presence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the whole Trinity is involved in that. If you look in Ephesians later, we'll see. He talks about being filled with all the fullness of God. He talks about arriving at the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he says, be filled with the Spirit. So there's the fullness of God, that is the Father, fullness of the Son, fullness of the Spirit. Is it three fullnesses? No, it's one fullness. It's the fullness of the Godhead. And that when you become a Christian, the life that we see in Jesus Christ and the Gospels that we know and we follow the story and we see his actions, his reactions, his kindness, his generosity, his love, that life, says Paul, is in you, and you have received everything you need. As Peter wrote elsewhere, everything you need for life and godliness in your knowledge of Christ. Here he says, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And that's why in these first three chapters, a word that keeps coming up is you're rich, you're rich, you're rich, you're rich. Let me read some of them to you. In 1 verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and according with the riches of God's grace. Chapter 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Chapter 2, verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 7, that in the coming ages he may show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 8, although I am the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice Paul says in chapter 2, 7, that I have received the incomparable riches of Christ, and I preach in chapter 3, verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're incomparable and they're unsearchable. And in chapter 3, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I've given the title to my message this morning, You're Richer Than You Think. I since discovered that's the slogan of a certain bank in this country. And we're not advertising. But it's true. If you are a Christian this morning, if you're not one, keep listening, because I'll give you very good reasons why you need to be one. And if you are one this morning, did you know you're richer than you probably think? Because you probably find yourself living in this tension, I'll explain this in just a moment, of the demands made on you always seem to be greater than the resources that are within you. But actually, the resources are equal to the responsibilities. It's interesting, in chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you. And in chapter 1, verse 7, He has talked about in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now, for God to give out of his riches and for God to give according to his riches, he does both, but they're two different things. A millionaire can give $5 out of his riches. Actually, he can give 50 cents out of his riches. But if he were to give according to his riches, it'd be a lot more than $5 and certainly a lot more than 50 cents. Now, says Paul, there are times God gives you out of his riches and he gives you enough for what you need at that moment. And there are times God gives according to his riches when all the unlimited resources that are ours in Christ are brought to play. And there are several ways in which he talks about that. I don't know where you are right now. A lot of us will be in situations that are not easy for us and they're difficult for us. What God has promised is not that he will remove every problem in our lives and level every mountain in our lives. We often pray for that. We often would like that as a solution. But he's promised that he will be to us all that we need when we're climbing that mountain and we're dealing with that difficulty and that hardship. Alan Redpath used to tell a story of a businessman in South Africa in Johannesburg who owned a Rolls-Royce. It was a new one that he had bought and he was very thrilled with his Rolls-Royce. But he wanted to know how powerful the engine was. Rolls-Royce do not disclose. Did you know this? They don't disclose the horsepower, the cc of the engine. And this man, this was before email days, he sent a telegram to the headquarters of Rolls-Royce giving the model of his car, its specifications, its year, etc., asking if they would tell him what the horsepower was. And after two or three days, a telegram came back and there was one word on the telegram, adequate. Listen, don't ask the question, well, how strong is Jesus going to be in me? How rich are his resources? Just know this, it's adequate. It's adequate. Here's another great word he uses in verse chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. He talks about the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. That word lavish is a great word. I looked it up in the dictionary and it says it is giving in large quantities. It gives us definitions, words like this, profuse, excessive, overabundant. Now says Paul, the riches of God's grace have been lavished profusely, excessively, in large quantities, overabundantly, if we put all those definitions together there. God has nothing to give us outside of Christ, and what he gives us in Christ is adequate. There's an old hymn that came to mind as I was preparing this, and I found it. It's one I knew years ago, haven't sung it for many years. This is what it says. It says, he giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving has only begun. His love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. What a great hymn. I'd love to have known the hymn writer. It's a lady. It just has her name on the copy I found. Doesn't say anything about her. But she certainly knew what we're talking about this morning. Paul prays a couple of times in Ephesians, and we're going to look at those prayers as we go through this letter. And his prayers always are praying for what he's just taught them. He's just underscoring and praying this truth into people's experience and life. And he says in verse 17 of chapter 1, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So having told them this, he said, I know you're probably not going to get it. So I'm going to be praying for you. And I'm praying you'll know Christ better. And in knowing Christ better, you know the glorious riches of his inheritance that he has in the saints. And I recommend, if you want an exercise this week, take those prayers, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, and pray them for yourself. In Christ is everything we need, every spiritual blessing, nothing left out of that. But I ask you the question, is Jesus Christ adequate in your life? Is that your conscious experience of him? And your conscious awareness of him, that whatever I'm facing, however unexpected it may be, Jesus Christ is adequate for me in this situation. That's the first half of this letter, the resources of a Christian, the first three chapters. And then in chapter 4, on to chapter 6, he talks about the responsibilities of a Christian. In other words, what is Jesus Christ in me for? Does he have an agenda in me? And the answer is yes, he does. Does he want to work through me? The answer is yes, he does. And if we can take the areas he talks about in those few chapters out of the sequence in which Paul gives them, but in an ever-expanding series of circles, he talks about family life, where husbands and wives need to know the riches of the Lord Jesus in their own relationship with each other. You see, it's not that there's spiritual side to your life and then there's other sides. Now, you know, that's your family life. Just try and make the best of that, especially, you know, knowing who your husband is or who your wife is. You've got to work pretty hard on that. Now, you need to get to say, Lord Jesus, we need you and your resource and your riches. Husbands, he says, you love your wives. Wives, relate well to your husbands. He talks about family, parents, and children. He talks about the church. He says, look, in the church in Ephesus, we talk about this later as well, there are Jews and there are Gentiles. They come from different cultures. They have different expectations, and they normally divide from each other. But he says, not so if you're in Christ. There is a partitioning wall that's been broken down, and it needs to be broken down in your own relationships. And so within the church, he breaks down these racial, cultural, sectarian divisions to bring them together. He talks about in the church, there are gifts and ministries given to that church to prepare God's people for works of service, because it's the people of God who are to engage in the works of service in order the body of Christ may be built up. The body of Christ is not built up just when you have good things happening on the platform. The body of Christ is built up when the people together are engaging in works of service together. We'll talk about that later. But that's because Christ is the resource for that. He talks about the workplace in chapter 6. He talks about masters and servants. Even talks about slaves in the day in which this is written. There were slaves and slaves. How do you cope when you're into this environment of being owned by your master? He tells them how to cope. We can take the principles of this into our workplaces. He talks about the community living in the world. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. He says that in chapter 4 through into chapter 5, that you have to learn to draw on the resources that you have in Christ to enable you to live wholesome, godly, fruitful lives within the community. Now, it's very nice to escape the community of the world at large, but that is not what we're told to do. We're told to live in it in such a way that the presence of Jesus Christ in us begins to produce consequences of good and righteousness. And then he goes to the biggest circle of all, and he talks about the fact you're in a struggle and a warfare, and it's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers in what he calls the heavenly realms. So in chapter 6, Put on the full armor of God. You can take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And he says, if this is your real enemy and it's a cosmic battle you're involved in, principalities and powers and forces of evil in the heavenly realms, know that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. The very scene of the battle is the source of your strength. So he says, this letter is about knowing and experiencing and drawing on the resources for every eventuality that you're going to meet. You see, those things he lists in the last three chapters are very big issues, and we in ourselves are not equal to them. So if we in ourselves try to take on these issues by human resource and human strength and human wisdom and human scheming, we will eventually find ourselves in retreat with our tails between our legs. And we say, this is bigger than me. Yes, it is. But Christ in you gives you all, every spiritual blessing, and you have been blessed with this to enable you in that situation to be what it is that God wants you to be. If you imagine a set of weighing scales designed to balance, and then you put on one side responsibilities, and you put on the other side resources, you'll find that in Ephesians, they balance. Now you say, well, the resources are much bigger. Sure, they are. But he ministers to you what you need when you need it for balance. Now, if you take on responsibility without being aware of the resources that you have, you'll find your response will weigh you down. And you'll become stressed. According to the Canadian Mental Health Association, feelings of stress in Canadians rose by 30% last year. That is from the Canadian Mental Health Association website. 30% rise in the last year is huge. In the United States, 3 out of every 4 adults seek help for stress. And a definition of stress would be when the demands made on us outweigh the resources within us. And when the demands made on us are greater than the resources within us, we become stressed. Financially, if you spend more than you earn, you'll end up in financial stress. I've always said to my kids, until they're tired of hearing it, earn a dollar, spend 99 cents, and you'll be happy. Earn a dollar, spend 101 cents, you'll be miserable. It's a $2 difference. Because you find that your resource is not adequate, not equal to your expenditure. Physically, you become stressed that the demands made on us are greater than the strength. If I tried to run a marathon, I'd be exhausted after a mile. And that would be ambitious because I've not built up the reserves of strength I need for that. Emotionally, if our emotions are not being fed and instead we're constantly giving out but not being built up, we become exhausted, we become stressed, we become depressed. And spiritually, if we try to live the Christian life, if we look at Scripture as being the imposition of demands on me and I cannot live by them, we become exhausted. Of course, it's not demands made on us. The marvelous thing is that the resource we have, which is the presence of Christ within us, creates within us the very appetite for those things. And not demands, they become appetites, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And we're equal to it. Now, sometimes God takes us to the end of our resources in order to discover our utter dependence upon him. Many examples of this. You remember the Israelites in the wilderness, when they spent 40 years going on a journey that should have taken them 11 days. And every morning, God fed them with manna. It was just enough to keep them alive. And every night, Every last drop of manna had been eaten. And they went to bed that night with the prospect, we shall die of hunger unless God provides us in the morning with the manna. And every morning they woke up, there was the manna again. 6 days of every week. On the sixth day, they could take 2 days' worth. There was no manna on the seventh day. But you see, God didn't say, here's just a big pile of manna. Just whenever you feel like it, come and take any snack. No, no. The manna is sufficient for today. I believe Jill Briscoe told Corrie ten Boom's story, for those of you who may not be familiar with that, was that she's a Dutch lady and her family hid Jews during World War II in an area of their home, and they hid them successfully for a while, and eventually it was discovered, and she and her family were all taken to the concentration camps. Her parents died, her sister died, Corrie survived and eventually was released. And she told this story that she said to her father, if we get found and if we get arrested, I will not be able to cope with suffering. I would not be able to cope with being persecuted and suffering. And her father said to her, when I take you on the train or on the bus, I think Jill said the bus. I heard Corrie say the train, but anyway. When I take you on the bus, when do I give you the money for the bus fare? She said, when we're in the bus stop and the bus is pulling in. He said, why don't I give it to you earlier? She said, because I don't need it earlier. And he said to her, Corrie, if you ever have to suffer, right now, you know you can't do it. But when the day comes, God will give you what you need. And Corrie's life was a testimony to the fact that God did just that. And she found resources she never knew were possible. You see, it's not just that you go around feeling confident, you don't. You go around aware of your own weakness, but feeling utterly dependent upon Christ. I like the way Jeremiah walks through the ruined city of Jerusalem after being invaded and destroyed by the Babylonians. And he writes in Lamentations 3, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them. My soul is downcast within me. This is a hard journey for Jeremiah. But he says, or rather yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jeremiah says, although I look around and I feel so downcast and I feel so broken, I remember this, that for today his mercies are new, like the manna, just enough for today. And the next day his mercies will be new, and the next day they'll be new again. Great is your faithfulness. Don't try to stockpile blessing and live off it for the next 30 days. You have to come to Jesus Christ every day for the appropriation and the experience of what he already is in you and will be to you and will be through you as you trust him. And it's not until we step out in faith that often we experience those resources. Some years ago, I did a bungee jump in New Zealand. I jumped off a bridge 37 meters down into a chasm, and there was a river at the bottom. We were making a television film on the subject of faith for a New Zealand television station. And I was doing the narrative on this program, and it was my idea that we get somebody to do a bungee jump to illustrate the point. And then they all agreed that only I should do it because I was doing the talking anyway. And when they put the harness on my ankles, it's a rope and then has about is it 8 or 10 feet elastic rope on the end of the regular rope to the harness. And the guy who strapped me in showed me the elastic section of the rope. He said, this is made up of hundreds, it may have been thousands of little strands of elastic. If one of those strands is broken, we discard the whole rope. He said, you could drop a bus off this bridge and this elastic would hold. I said, really? Problem was, I couldn't have gone and watched somebody else do it first because they closed it for us to do the filming. So when we got there, there was nobody there except me, a lot of people watching me, the guinea pig, do this. They said, all you have to do is go to the end of a plank. It was like walking the plank. He said, don't look down. People look down, never jump. There's a tree on that hill. Keep your eye on that tree. We want it to be visually appealing, so put your hands out like this. Slightly to an angle, because the camera's going to be over here. And I'll count you down. 3, 2, 1, bungee, he said. And when I say bungee, just fall. Don't jump, just fall. And I did. And that 37 meters became 36, 35, very quickly, 30, 25, 20. They'd asked me first, do you want to touch the water? I said, no way. I said, okay, we'll stop you 3 feet above the water. And then you're going to rebound. And as I fell those few seconds and the water came closer and there were rocks in the river, I could see them until I was 3 feet, that's about here, to the floor away. Without any perceptible sense of slowing down, though we obviously were, and then we began to go back again, and I thought I was going to hit my head on the bridge, but we didn't get that high, and it stopped in midair and then down again, this time to about 10 feet from the river until eventually you end up stopping somewhere in the middle. The only way I could ever prove that elastic on the bungee was to be willing to say, okay, I'm going to trust it and fall. And I'm alive about 15 years later to tell the story. Because I proved it was adequate. You know, sometimes we prove the sufficiency of Jesus Christ not by sitting in a Bible study and thinking and talking about it. That is important. We must understand the truths of these things. When you find yourself in a situation, maybe in a crisis, maybe your back's against a wall, maybe there's some trauma, and you say, Lord, who is sufficient for these things? I am not. But thank you that you are. We all know what it is to go into trauma. I'm finding it, especially at the moment, this process we're going through as a church, looking at how we can best serve the purposes of God in this city, at this time, in this place. It requires a lot of heavy soul searching, a lot of tossing and turning. A lot of anxiety. And I keep coming back to a key verse in my life. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. And you let the Lord Jesus, whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it, do what he does. And you find he's sufficient. He'll speak to people. He'll touch people where they most need him. And so we're going on an adventure over a number of weeks in the book of Ephesians. Why Ephesians is important also, if you compare it with Romans, and those are my two favorite letters of Paul, if we're allowed to have favorites, Romans is about the personal relationship with God. Ephesians is about the corporate relationship with God. You are being built together to be a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, he says in chapter 2. You've been built together. It's not just you here, you there, you over there, you back there, you somewhere else. But there is a togetherness. This is the whole doctrine of the church. And in our Western society, we are very individualistic. We're very into what is in it for me? What about my interest, my life? Does this meet my need? Does this satisfy me? We're not into the us, and we have to get into the us. What is God doing for us? And how is my participation, that's all of us saying this, enriching the us, even though I can think of better things to do? But my presence and my participation enriches other people. It's this togetherness that is the letter, the theme of Ephesians. And the breaking down all the partitioning walls that build up and enjoying the fact that we have in Christ been blessed with every spiritual blessing, everything we need, so that both out of his riches he'll give us what we need, and according to his riches. Sometimes it's the 5 cents. That's out of his riches. Sometimes according to the full flow of the Spirit of God working through us and blessing and benefiting other people. If you're not a Christian this morning, you know, Christianity is not an option. We were created to know God. We were created to be indwelt by his Spirit. We were created to be whole only in a restored relationship with himself. And you this morning can say, Lord, I need that. And just pray, Lord Jesus, please bring me home and bring me into a living relationship with yourself. That's those of you who don't know Christ as yet, but you know God is drawing you. We want to help you in that. Though the main message is for those of us who are in Christ, you are richer than you probably ever believed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that to be a child of God is to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And thank you that he in us is there to live the life of Jesus in us, and he is everything that we need. In him is our strength. In him is our wisdom. In him alone is our righteousness. In him is our redemption. In him we are chosen from before the foundation of the world. All these marvelous truths that are adequate and totally sufficient for us. Make this real in our minds, and then in our experience, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you know someone who would benefit from this message? Share it through our website, livingtruth.ca. And while you're online, join the discussion about this week's message and follow the links to our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Join Charles Price next week for part two of this Ephesians series, Living in Two Worlds.
Not far from the Hungarian border is the elegant city of Oradea in Romania. Today, the beautiful Baroque facades hide a dark past. Communism ruled here for 42 years. A strong religious heritage was buried. Christians were persecuted. In 1989, a revolution brought an end to communist rule, and a spiritual awakening began in Romania. Since then, Dan Mitri has made it his mission to revive Christianity in his country.
Their soul is looking for some good news. So who can give you good news? There is only one source. The gospel of Jesus Christ could give you good news.
Dan was already supported in his work by the People's Church. He was asked to help put Living Truth on the air in Romania.
A lot of people in Romania spend a lot of hours every day on television. Watching a Christian message at home, in your own environment, without any risk, I cannot imagine something fastest, cheapest, and more efficient as Christian television.
Dan translates the messages of Charles Price into Romanian. He loves what he hears.
What I like in particular is that his message is centered on Christ, his person, his work. I like that very much. And that is like a healing to my wounds. Yeah.
More than 2 hours east is the city of Cluj-Napoca. Inside this house is a Christian TV station, Credo TV. Josef Murasan is the executive director. Josef uses Dan's translations to put Living Truth on the air throughout Romania. Every dot on this map represents a cable company which carries Credo TV.
Charles Price is not just an average preacher. He's one of the leading evangelists. His message is very clear. What he says seems to us very precise, and it's not confusing. We are interested in these programs because they say exactly what Romania needs.
The translation is used to make subtitles in Romanian. Using this simple technique, Credo TV can broadcast the gospel message.
In Romania, there are 750 TV channels. You watch them, all are the same. Credo brings something different. This is what a TV viewer said in his testimony. I watch Credo TV and I realize this is what my soul needs.
In post-communist Romania, there is a yearning for good Bible teaching to overcome the past. Through the hard work and dedication of people like Dan and Yosef, Living Truth helps to fill that need.
Many people could go to church, but many people would not go to church. They want to know watching TV. And Charles Price is a great blessing for them.
Thanks for your continued support to Living Truth. Your financial help enables us to spread the gospel to Romania and many other countries.
In pastures green, your breath of new life softly whispers. In oceans blue, your spirit moves upon the water. The storms be still. You are the Lord, my God. You are the author of creation. You are the Master and Maker, Lord and Creator of all. In forest green, your sacred presence shades the stillness. In meadows gold, your hallowed hands prepare the harvest. The author.
extol you, and all the earth bows down before you. Master and Maker, Lord and Creator,